You guys turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Again, just so grateful to be here. Thank you for the invite out. Thank you for the camp. I really want to express my appreciation to everybody who's worked to put this camp on. It is a lot of work that usually, like here I am a visitor, and I don't really necessarily think about it unless I stop to think about it. But the hospitality of, I know everybody in this congregation. I know the Hartford's house is full, and I heard about everybody going over to the Saunders, and I just appreciate everybody's hospitality, appreciate the work for the food, the service towards all of us. And I do have to say, the food was amazing. And did anybody besides me find that queso was just money? I mean, wow. I didn't need seconds. I was going to preach. I was like, I'm just going to eat minimal. I had to go back. I got the beef the first time. There wasn't beef left. I was like, I'm having chicken. I just want more of the queso. I feel like I got to put it on something. So it was great. But just appreciate everybody's hospitality very much. Before we dive into Hebrews 10, there is a lot of overlap. And so even thinking about the Lord's Supper, wow, Joel gave us a lot to think about. And you made me think about a lot of things and remember some important things. But two that kind of stuck out with me. We do proclaim the Lord's death, right? This is a memorial. And I always like watching kids a little bit during the Lord's Supper because there's this curiosity factor. There's this wanting to be involved, wanting to be engaged. And when my son Caleb was 2 years old, somewhere as these are going around, he looks up at me one Lord's Day and he's like, Dad. I'll say it a little louder, but he whispers to me, Dad. He's like, what is that? Okay, in the middle of the Lord's Supper being passed, I'm not giving him a Joel communion meditation, right, to a two-year-old. So I said, juice and crackers. And he looks at me and he's like, I like juice. I like crackers. And I'm like, okay. But it sparked the curiosity, right? Like, that's what it does. Shortly thereafter, Caleb actually started packing his own snacks to bring to Lord's Supper and made that but there's something built into this that makes people like, you want to be in on this. And another thing you were talking about in John chapter 6, right? So I've had a lot of people say, well, John chapter 6 is a lot more than the Lord's Supper. Like, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Like, this is Jesus, right? But I think sometimes, I understand the concept there, but I think actually we think about it maybe wrong. What we're saying is we don't understand what the Lord's Supper is. The Lord's Supper is a holistic meal. The Lord's Supper is Jesus' flesh. It is Jesus' blood. It is Jesus. And I don't understand the way exactly this works, but just like when a person's immersed into Christ, this is not just a symbolic act. There is a work that we know the Lord does in placing us into His body. When we partake of the loaf and of the cup, there is a supernatural work that God is injecting life into us, the life of Christ. It's really an awesome thing to think about. And so I think sometimes, like, you know, the meal brings us together. Who thinks about, you know, okay, I will remember the queso from this family camp. That is true. Okay. But mostly what I'm going to remember is I'll remember the fellowship probably even more than the preaching. Although, could you email me those notes from the AI generated? Just send that to me. Okay. That'd be great. But, you know, there's the Lord uses this to bring us together, and it's really all the Lord's Supper is all encompassing of this, which is really awesome. So I appreciate your thoughts there. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That almost sounds like perseverance. Okay? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I'm not preaching on this day, but I can't help but when I go over this line. Guys, whenever the scripture reminds me that God is faithful, I am just so much encouraged. Because this covenant is really not dependent on me at all. This covenant, the fulfillment of this covenant, is dependent upon the one who has proven himself to be faithful. Absolutely, 100% guaranteed, God is, he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful. Lord, your wisdom in bringing us together on the first day of every week, where we do remember the death, the resurrection, the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're appreciative for the wisdom that you have in that this is not just a personal meal that we take in the confines of our own home, but that you ask us to assemble together. And that in doing so, Father, you want us to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That the intent of our coming together is to encourage one another in this course of perseverance towards the finish. Father, I just thank you for your wisdom in setting it up this way. And I ask that each of us could, even more so than ever, be full participants in this as we understand your plan in it. I ask this all through Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one night, a number of years back, a guy was preaching and he put a list on the board like, read your Bible, pray, evangelize, this kind of stuff. And he said, this is all law. This is all works of the law. And, you know, it was a longer message than that, but I vehemently disagree with that. I was very polite about it, but I went up there and I said, the real question is this law or is this faith? The real question is why you do it. Why you do it? The Lord's Supper can be a law-based system. You come in, you check the box, you take of the juice and the crackers, and you, boom. Okay, whew. I'm good for a week. That's the wrong picture. But when we understand, like, the purpose of the process, you guys, Christianity is not a performance-based system. It is a faith-based system. The process is living by faith. We understand, I think of it as we buy into God's process. We believe, we trust him completely that he is going to accomplish what he says he will. So you think about this back to the day you were immersed into Christ. Did anybody think you saved yourself by hitting the waters of immersion? If you did, then that's a salvation by works. But immersion, as taught in the scriptures, is not salvation by works. It's salvation by faith. We come, Colossians 2, actually 12, is very clear about this, that we come in faith in God's working. Our faith is that God is going to do what he says he does in the waters of immersion. He does the work. Our sins are forgiven. God puts his spirit in us. The old man is buried and a new creature is raised to walk in newness of life. God is the only one who can do that operation. And we believe in his power to do that. That work is going to be operative at that table that he chose. Amen. That's our faith. That's not a salvation by works. Our faith, God's work. So, by faith is this believing in the process that God has put into place and that he is going to accomplish what he says he will. I don't care what realm you're talking about, sports, business, anything else, the truly people that are successful, whether it be individuals or organizations, are people who understand the concept of it is not about results. It's about an effective process. Because at any given time, you guys, how many of you are familiar with, can you just picture in your mind a graph of the stock market? Okay. Can you just picture in your mind a graph? You get ups and downs. You get peaks and valleys, right? In business, life, I would even say spiritual life, is very much, there are times like, I'm just like, this is easy. I feel good. I'm on spiritual, rolling along. I'm on a peak. And there are times like, okay, this is a little bit of a grind. And when you, this is what I'm telling myself, Luke, when you commit to this, when it's hard, this is what makes you a spiritual winner. And you do that in those times that it's harder, you stay with, then there is this general upward trajectory. That's the way it works. Okay? And so we understand that we want to be committed to this process. And again, anybody who participates benefits, but if we, the more we understand the why, the more we benefit. So I just want to start with a very basic question. Is the kingdom of God important to God? Yes. Like, this is his kingdom. This is eternal. It's the only thing that lasts forever. Matter of fact, God cares so much about this kingdom that before the foundation of the world, he had this kingdom prepared. We'll ask it another way. Does God care about the church? So much so that it's actually interesting to me. He uses the word God. I always think of it as Jesus. But he says, God purchased her with his own blood. This is how much God loves the church. So is God interested in helping us learn to love the things that he loves? It's not, I gotta think how I want to say this. God says we do it. Like Joel said, we do it. That's the first. I do. God, you say it, I'll do it. But also understanding everything that God does, he does for a reason. There's nothing arbitrary about this. Okay? And so this is for our good. The beautiful pictures of the church are there in prophecy. They're continually, you get these wonderful pictures of the Lord's church, like the lion lays down with the lamb. Like, I don't know how much greater picture of peace you could paint than that. And sometimes you say, well, but the church isn't quite like that. That church, those people. Okay. Time out. Okay. In your personal life as a new creation, are you ever slightly discouraged that you're not yet who you should be? You match up and you say, well, what the scripture says about who I am and what I am, there's a little bit of a gap still here. Okay. So you have two choices at that point in time. I'm just a miserable loser and this isn't for me. Or you say, God's always right. I'm going to lock into this process. I'm going to get that picture of who God says I am. And I'm going to keep buying into that by faith until that is my actual identity. Isn't the same true of the Lord's church? If we can apply that to ourselves personally, wouldn't we expect to apply that? I'll just say congregationally in the church worldwide. And so instead of having a bad attitude about the church at Corinth because of all the problems, that church had some problems. But particularly, you look at 2 Corinthians, the picture is being painted of who they are in Christ. So there is a picture that the Lord has of the church that we need to grab a hold of, and that God helps us in this process where it shifts from being about me personally to being about the kingdom of God. I'll just use this word collectively. I don't mean socialist. I mean the kingdom of God, the Lord's church. And It's very practical at a congregational level. This is the way God has this built into place. It's like individual congregations. God has his body, but we get to experience practicality in the local congregation. So we have this picture. Guys, there are lots of prophecies in the Old Testament about the Lord's church. We can apply those personally and say, okay, this is the new man. Yeah, it would have application of the new man, but much more than I see it being about the individual new man, it's about the new man, the body of Christ. You guys can think about Ephesians chapter 2. God brings together Jew and Gentile. Okay. The one who is the Prince of Peace brings us together into one new man, the body of Christ. And so the church is super important, and the assembly's part in this, in helping us to understand and to think bigger than ourselves. I think about, as we start on this journey, one of the most important things about the assembly of the saints initially is just a movement from self to serving others. There's a progression. And when people become Christians, one of the huge challenges is if they don't change their playground, they're not going to change their life. Do not be deceived, right? Bad company corrupts good morals. So when we are asking people to change, we are saying, here's the truth about Jesus, here's the truth. But one of the things we're also saying is, here's the truth about the church. One of the things I try to emphasize, when you are immersed into Christ, you are immersed into his body. A lot of people want individual salvation and no commitment to any sort of body. It's a reality. It's a very practical thing. It's a challenge that I have when I'm making disciples and people want to get immersed into Christ. I try it all sorts of different ways. Recently, Joe's buddy, John, he wouldn't mind me telling this. One day I was sick. He was sick. We did a FaceTime study. And I'm just hammering with a 2x4 over the head saying, count the cost. Count the cost. Count the cost. And I told him, I said, hey, the reason is because you guys, your generation, you don't understand a thing about commitment. But I said that, and he's like, you're right. It is a challenge. And so it's interesting. I have people that are so committed to weekly Bible studies. They won't miss it for anything. Like, this is important to them. I'm like, this is a good step in being a disciple, right? And then somewhere they choose to get immersed into Christ. And now making this commitment to the assembly is seemingly extremely difficult. And so I ask myself, why? Why is this so hard? I know you guys are hard. Not everybody is, but some of you. You're hardworking guys. You get up early every day. You get to work on time. You bust your rear end at work. I know you're capable of this. Why the difficulty? An initial difficulty that I've pinpointed is personal Bible studies are tailor-made for me. What's your question? What's on your mind? What are you struggling with? And we meet people where they're at. And that's the way this starts. But as soon as you assemble together, guess what? It's not about me. Now, is that important part of this process? Yeah. Just right off the bat, you can see the wisdom that the Lord has in setting this up, where right away, a commitment to assembling together requires a shift of focus. Instead of it being about me, it's about other people. Guys, we want to imitate Christ, amen? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. To give his life a ransom for many. And so, it's about others right off the bat. And I think God has this set up so beautifully, this passage of scripture that we read. A couple things in this context of our assembling together. Let us consider how to stimulate one another. Do you got? I'm not doing this as a judgmental question. I'm trying to use this as an encouragement if it's not something you do. Before you come to assembly, do you consider how you're going to stimulate the brethren to love and good deeds? This is important mindset. You think about, sometimes I think about, okay, hey, I'm gone, Matthew's gone, the Suttons are gone, the Nguyen clan, I'm just going to say it, is gone from the Bozeman Assembly today. There's a few people I said, hey, a bunch of us are going to be gone that bring some energy to the congregation. Can you work extra hard to make sure that? Because you got to do that. It's a real thing. You're considering, how do I help other people in the assembly? Again, we see the same idea, encouraging one another. This is the mindset going into this. I want to share a little illustration to maybe make this point. I had a buddy, actually the day that Matthew was born, so Matthew's with me, very blessed to have him accompany me this trip, 28 years old, the day Matthew was born, that night I went to an I left Julie in the hospital. Julie and Matthew, hey, do well, I'll be back. But I went to a very interesting meeting. It was called History from a Banker's Perspective. A guy named Don Fletcher taught this, and I knew a lot of it, but I was entranced. It's like, this is good stuff. It was extremely interesting to me. To make the long and short of it, any of you guys ever seen the movie Conspiracy Theory, old one with Mel Gibson? Okay, the dude that's Mel Gibson in there, his name is Fletcher. Hey, this is about Don Fletcher. He did work in Hollywood area, and his business was actually, I'm going to teach you the loopholes that the IRS has set into place for the money changers themselves. They've built into it, and you can pay me a little percentage instead of paying the IRS a big percentage. That was his business. Okay? Now, somewhere they really didn't like that. And Don Fletcher ended up in the federal pen for conspiracy against the federal government. Okay? Now, a really cool thing. His trust flew me out there to visit him a couple times while he was in the federal pen. His trust flew me out there to do his funeral. Okay? So he did know what he was doing, but he's in this federal pen. And here's the purpose of my illustration. I go out there, I'm like, this guy, like, I gotta go encourage this guy. Like, remember the prisoners, right? As though in prison with them. Side note, by the way, in case any of you are getting, hopefully prison helped you talk you out of this. But in case any of you want to, History from a Banker's Perspective, it's real. But Don did tell me when I visited him, he's like, if I had to do all over again, Luke, he's like, this was my way of trying to slay the beast. But he said, if I had to do all over again, I would have made disciples. Okay, so just want to put that on the table. But when I'm visiting this guy, okay, I go and I'm like, this guy needs my encouragement, this guy. And so it was an amazing thing, though. The guy was free. He is in prison, but he was free. He was in Christ. And I walked away every time so encouraged. Encouraged to the point of tears of joy running down my face. Now, two things. A huge part of it was Don's attitude himself, because the guy was free in Christ. But a second thing is, I went to encourage this guy. And I walked away encouraged. There is a basic principle that God has built into place. When you go to give, you get the most. It's just, that's the way it is. We understand this. Okay, the scripture says it. Jesus says, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Give, and it will be given to you. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. It's a really cool thing that God has set into place. Now, you can't do it expecting it in return. Okay, you do it actually for the sake of others. And then the promise is, I mean, Jesus does say, lend expecting nothing in return. But in that same context, in Luke 6, later he says, given it will be given to you. I always forget the exact way, shaken together, running over. Anyway, running over, right? It will pour into your lap. This is the way this works. God has this built in. Mark's message about fellowship. Awesome. Koinonia, right? The fellowship. That was quite the story, by the way. I like that. But a version of the Bible I was reading one time, it came across the word where I expected to say fellowship. And in this passage, it said contribution. And I was like, wait a second. And then I got to thinking about this. Fellowship implies a contribution. Okay, how can it be sharing if I don't bring anything to share? If I don't bring anything to share, it's not sharing, it's taking. And dare I quote Proverbs on this? Leech has two daughters. Give, give. I don't want to be a leech. Right? You don't want to be a leech. Nobody wants to be. We want to have fellowship. That means sharing. That means we bring something to the table. One of the things that's been extremely impressive to me in the Philippines, sometimes their potlucks, you get a range of extremely poor to people that are relatively well off in that culture. And still, the extremely poor bring things to the potluck. Now, sometimes people say, you shouldn't eat that because I don't have an immune system built up to handle some of the germs that are in that. Okay? But everybody's brain, well, it's encouraging to me when I see people that are this level of poverty, they're still bringing something to the table. It's indicative. It's a picture of the way this is to be. And so I just think about this. Sometimes people are like, I didn't get anything out of the assembly today. Nobody likes me. And I'm not talking about the preacher. I'm talking about other people. The preacher sometimes might feel like nobody likes me. That's okay. I decided a long time ago, I'd rather be roast preacher than fried chicken. So go ahead. Don't like me. That's all right. But people are like, you guys know what I'm talking about. Maybe you've felt it before. Nobody likes me. Nobody cares about me. Nobody. Okay, I'm just going to, in all politeness, ask a question. Who did you talk to? Who did you care about? Who did you reach out to check on them? Because amazingly, when you do that, you get the most. If that is your intent, I promise you somebody will talk to you in the assembly. Because you talk to them. It's the way it works. Okay? Well, I almost promise you. You might talk to somebody and they don't speak back. That is a possibility, but very rare. So, winning teams, there's a phrase that a player-led program. Okay? Guys, God, in his wisdom, Jesus is the head of the church. But you know what Jesus wants? A player-led program. That means every single person that's coming into this, that we're building to something, there is a standard. This is why we get the picture of the Lord's church, the bride, in all of its beauty. This is the end of it. But the picture is reinforced over and over. There's a standard. We leave this place better than we found it. Amen? When you come in, every time there's an assembly of the saints, don't you want to leave other people better than when they came in? All of us, when we bring this, it's amazing. So it's not to get what I need, but it's to sacrifice, to build it, to make it great. Seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And so a fair question that all of us have to ask, and this is, God challenges us in the assembly. This is one of the things that's important. And I'm not going into this in depth today, but I think all of us got to ask ourselves, what can I bring to the table? What special gift do I have? And you might not think it's a special gift. It's a special gift. Okay. What is it that I can bring to the table? Do you guys remember when, I think it's Mark's account, in the feeding of the 5,000? And they're saying, how could we feed this many people. And Jesus asked them a question. He's like, what do you have? And before they can answer, so which implies to me they don't know the answer, he says, go look. Go look. And then they find out, they come back and they say, oh, we did find, we got 5 loaves, a couple fish. Jesus says, bring them to me. Guys, it doesn't matter how many loaves and how many fish. God multiplies. That's the way he works. But God doesn't do it unless we bring it. Whatever it is we bring, God multiplies. But he challenges all of us, what do you have? Go look. And I want to encourage all of us in the assembly of the saints, wherever we congregate on a regular basis in the assembly, we bring something. Side note, I'm very grateful for live stream type of stuff, but there is absolutely no substitute for assembling together. Sometimes we can't, we're sick, we're away, we're on a trip, whatever. We are not able to. I'm appreciative for the live stream and still take the Lord's Supper. But the intention is not just to take the Lord's Supper. It's to assemble together. And it's not just like, oh yeah, I get all this great fellowship. That's true. And it's probably what we think of because we do get great fellowship when we get, but it's what do we give? Like you are necessary in the body of Christ. He places the members in the body just as he desires. Amen. And every single piece of this body is important. I think we understand this. All right. So there's a kingdom culture too that's substantially different than worldly culture. So we're in the world. This is a compression of some things Jesus said in John 17. We've all heard it. We're in the world, but not of it. Right? And that's true. There's this new culture, this kingdom culture that we're interested in building. And you think about it. Okay, how prevalent is foul language in the world? It's everywhere. It's every job site, even basically every office. There's certain professional times that it's not appropriate to swear still. But it's a time and a place. Otherwise, it goes. It's allowed, right? So right off the bat, let's just use this as an example. One of the things that new Christians are figuring out, by the way, what do new Christians figure out about Christianity? What do? They look around and they say, okay, these people are Christians. What do Christians do? What do these guys do? This is my new life. What is that? Oh, there's a guy that looks kind of like me. Or, oh, there's a young lady about my age. What does she do? So everybody's looking like this is the culture that they're adapting to, right? We understand the process of citizenship. The last step in that is assimilate. Okay. So there, when people get this concept, we're becoming a part of the body of Christ. How do I assimilate? And they're looking around. They're trying to figure out what do Christians do? And they're looking at us. We are the church. Okay. Which is awesome that God has it set up this way. But one of the, there's a book I read from the world. It's called Culture Code, and it's the culture of highly successful groups. And I got a few good things about it. There's a few main points. They talk about culture. In Culture Code, there are 3 good indicators of a successful group. First of all, there's a safe place. And what they mean by that is, well, they say a foundation of truth and love. Now, I think about this. I like, outside of Christ, absolutely impossible. Okay, but the concept is, I'll just take the San Antonio Spurs. There was, who was the coach that retired? The old guy who was really successful? Popovich. Okay, one thing about Popovich is he could chew his players out. I mean, chew their rear end out, and they responded to it. Why? Because in a worldly sense, I'm just going to use this term, they knew he cared for them. They knew he loved them. And when you know somebody cares about you, you can take a chewing when you need it. Because you know that this is a safe place. It's not an attack on you as a person. It's not a saying, I don't like you. Because I'll just say, we need more of that environment in the church where we know this is coming from a place of love, but I need a little bit of chewing. And teammates do it back. The best, the most successful teams, the players are willing to do it to each other. There's an environment where it's safe to do this. Does the scripture tell us about truth and love? Speak the truth in love. So they're important. I like Proverbs chapter 3 says, let kindness and truth be bound together around your neck. Only Christians can really do that. I love that picture. Kindness and truth bound together. That's who I want to be. The church is a place where we build this. Share vulnerability is another point of this. And this is, again, what they found in successful groups in the world. But I think it's the principles we can apply and understand in terms of the church. A culture where you can ask for help and be honest about your weaknesses. Guys, the way God has this set up, so sometimes I think we get possibly confused about what it means to be perfect as Jesus is perfect. And we can think that means we have to be good at everything. That's not true. Your character needs to be like that of Christ. But in the body of Christ, there are different strengths and weaknesses. I enjoy the fact that I'm not good at certain things. I'm actually thankful there are people that are better than me at a lot of things. And like sometimes I surround myself with them because I want to get good at it. And sometimes I don't want to get good at what they're good at. I'm just thankful. Hey, this is what you're good at. Let's do this as a team, right? But asking for help's important. Do you ever need help? Yeah. Should there be an environment where we ask each other for help? Yes, because if we don't have that environment on a day-to-day basis, what happens when the pressure's on life or death and we're afraid to ask for help? Okay. God has us designed for a reason. And so, again, I know some areas where I can improve. The body of Christ, we want to be this. Everything that they're saying in this book, the world can only do to a certain level. Nobody in the world, nobody on the San Antonio Spurs can actually ask about help in terms of righteousness. My conscience is killing me, coach. Sorry. Let's go talk about it over a bottle of wine. Okay, that would be Popovich's, but they're going to not. Like, there's no help but the church. Okay, we can do this. And establishing purpose is the third point. A culture where purpose is clear and they emphasize over-communicated. Where we are and where we are going. When we come together as the assembly, isn't this a time that we do hear the purpose? Where we're refocused on the purpose of the Lord's church. I'll just put it twofold. Converting sinners, perfecting saints. And we hear this and we say, oh yeah, yeah, this is what our life is about in Christ. In this book, Culture Code, they brought up an example of this guy, Tony Shea. Now, Tony Shea died in really interesting circumstances. So there's some things about his life that he didn't have it all figured out by any means. But in terms of business, this guy had some things figured out. Zappos. Anybody heard of Zappos? What's Zappos? Anybody know? Shoes. Yeah, thank you. A few people know what Zappos are. And he built that thing into a billion-plus dollar company and then sold it. But one of the things that Tony Shea emphasized that I just want to talk about is he called it creating collisions. So the workplace of Zappos, one of the first things he did is he closed all of the side entrances at Zappos and he made everybody come into the same door, through the same door. What's he trying to do? In his words, create collisions. Because guess what happens when you have to run into other people? You exchange ideas. Okay, you naturally start talking about, in this case, work. How's it going? What are you finding? He's purposely doing some things to create those collisions. He actually says it. This is a quote of his. There's some dot, dot, dots in the middle, but these are all things he said. He said, he calls collisions serendipitous personal encounters. And he says they are the lifeblood of any organization, the key driver of creativity. Can't read my own writing. Something in cohesion. Wow. I still can't read that. Anyways, that's a problem. You guys might have a hard time reading the card I wrote you to. Sorry. If you have questions, let me know. But the point is, every organization that's successful, you are going to have these continual encounters where unity is built, ideas are bounced off of each other, creativity flourishes. Without the collisions, you can never have those things. Do you guys understand a very simple purpose of the Lord bringing us together on the first day of the week? Without that, there wouldn't be the collisions that we need to have to grow. It's a very basic, simple thing, and God already set it up. It's here for a reason. Guess what? If you miss out on this, you're missing out on the creativity. You're missing out on the unity together. So I'm appreciative. God has it set up this way. I want to close with a concept here. God is our heavenly, fill in the blank. God is our heavenly Father. Galatians chapter 4, it says the Jerusalem above, that's talking about the church, the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. We talked about the bride. Okay? I want to talk about father-mother relationship a little bit. Okay? God is our father. Guys, the purpose of the church is to be the mother in this relationship. Go with me to 2 John chapter 1. I'm just going to use some illustrations here at the end, and I'm going to ask you to apply this in a spiritual sense, if you can, please. 2 John chapter 1, verse 1, exactly, the chosen lady. 2 John 1, 1, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we received commandment to do from the Father. And now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Would everybody agree from just this context alone that the culture of the Lord's church consists of truth and love? A beautiful combination, foundation of truth and love. This is the mother. Okay? Emphasis on this. I want us to think about only true Christians can have this. And it is very much demonstrated in this picture of the woman. So I want you to think about real quickly with me, a lot of ladies actually are mentioned in the Lord's church. A lot of good ladies. Don't think about Delilah and Jezebel, okay? But there are a lot of awesome ladies throughout the scriptures. Lois, Eunice, Mary and Martha, Mary Magdalene, Salome, Joanna, Mary the mother of Jesus, Priscilla, Lydia, Sarah, Rebecca, Rahab, Deborah, Ruth, Hannah, Anna, and we could go on. What? Why are these ladies mentioned? I'm sure for a lot of reasons. But one of the reasons that these ladies are brought forth is to paint a picture for us of who the church is. These qualities of the church. Two of my absolute favorite prayers in the scripture are from Hannah and Mary. Like, it's almost like Brandon Cook's music he was talking about. Just the prayers get me in the soul. I get goosebumps. Right? It's like, these ladies are awesome women of prayer. You think about the Proverbs 31 woman. Awesome woman. Who's this? Who really is the Proverbs 31 woman? It's the church. The Proverbs 31 woman is a picture of the Lord's church. And so, it's interesting to me as a male, right? So, I'm a male in the physical realm, and I'm a male. Okay, don't get to change that. Don't want to change that. Okay? But in my relationship with Christ, guess what? I'm the bride. So for me, one of the beautiful things about getting married is I started to actually learn more about what it means for me as the bride. Okay? This is going to sound weird, so take it in the context. In the world, this physical time on this planet, God made me a man, and I have no intention of changing that. I want to be a man. Okay? But there is, God wants me to, yeah, okay, this is Luke's words, okay? Get in touch with your feminine side. I'm supposed to be the bride of Christ and a part of the mother in the church. So one of the beautiful things about getting married is I started to learn about a woman. Are there things that I am supposed to learn from Julie and now apply in my relationship to Christ? Absolutely. Having daughters. Like somewhere, I had boys first, daughters second. Somewhere I flat out turned into a girl dad. And I love every minute of it. But there's something you learn along the way. And we are the bride. We're the female. And so I just want to close this message today. My mom, I think, has passed away like 13, went on to glory 13 plus years ago. But I want you to, I'm just going to give some examples of my mom. And I want you to apply this in the spiritual realm as the church, as to who we are be. Some awesome memories of my mom. I'm very much a physical love language sort of guy. And one of my favorite things is my mom's soft touch. Her nails, she'd rub up and down. So loving. Guys, as the church, do we need to have a soft touch? People need a soft touch. When I was a little guy, my mom, she read the Bible to me. She, like at my level, kept it very interesting. My mom instilled in me a desire to do right so much. Luke, you want to do right. You want, as the church, aren't we trying to instill in each other this desire to do right? My mom, I already talked about it. She worked with me on self-control. Lots of ways. Okay? I could sing an old song to you about self-control. I'm not going to. My mom actually gave me some whoopings from time to time. It's the times that she didn't give me whoopings and said, I'm going to tell your dad that I knew. Ooh, that's worse. Okay? And sometimes the church even got to do that, don't we? Got to turn it over to dad. But there's times the church got to give some whoopings. Okay? One that reminds me is, there's some Hot Wheels tracks handy. Those babies burn. Ooh, 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 ooh. Okay. But guess what? It was in love. And I knew that and I recognized that. One of my favorite things, my mom, when she'd make chocolate chip cookies, come in after school, smell them when you walk in the door. You go in the room, in the kitchen, and you just have a talk with mom. Like, something about the chocolate chip cookies just softens you up for real talk. And no place of judgment. Now, I don't, when I say that, I don't mean mom didn't set you straight still a little bit on what's right and wrong, but you could talk. You could talk about where you are. And she'd ask some questions sometimes about where you are. It was a beautiful thing. Guys, isn't this a picture of the Lord's church? The queso or chocolate chip cookie, whatever you want it to be. So my mom just really, in a very tangible way, communicated love to me. And we know that God is love. But when God created them from the beginning, male and female, he says in the image of God, he created them male and female. So yes, God's role we see is male role primarily, but those female characteristics God has. She, woman is made in the image of God. And those are things that God once brought out. And so really one of the amazing things about my mom, a beautiful combination of truth and love. And I just think about the Lord's church. This is the picture of who we are. Guys, I admit Some of my new Christians, I have to hammer away at them. The Lord said the Lord's Supper is a priority. Okay, 3 weeks later, the Lord said the Lord's Supper is a priority. And I have to. Okay, like, this is what King Jesus said. You confess Jesus as Lord of your life. There's a reason he has behind this. Okay, he wants you to be there. You need, because I know, God knows, you will not survive without being a part of the Lord's church in a very practical way, the assembly of the saints. You will never get past self to serving others, and you will never get to experience, and I use this word carefully, but you will never get to experience the love of God and learn how to love the way he does without being a part of the mother of the Lord's church. To be warm, comforting, and inviting. Side note, I just want to remind you, ladies, you are so, so important in the body of Christ. In so many ways, you set the tone, the culture of the Lord's church. You know, I do remember, like, it's true when I was growing up, it's true in my family. Yes, God said, husbands, you're the leaders of your household. But I see this in the scripture and in practicality. Women very much set the emotional tone of the house. We say stuff like, happy wife, happy life. When mom ain't happy, nobody happy, right? Like, these are things it's real. Guess what, guys? In the church, what if the church ain't happy? Who wants to come into that? Who wants to be a part of the abundant life where mom ain't happy? We get to be, all of us, male, female, we get to be a part of this. But I want to encourage you ladies so much. What you bring the feel that God wants for the Lord's church. And so we understand the church is the bride. And when we commit to growth in the church, when we make that a conscious effort to consider how to stimulate one another, when we think about encouraging one another, when we think about developing some of these things where we can communicate the love and the gentleness, but still absolutely uncompromising on truth, then isn't God glorified through that? Isn't this the bride then in practicality that he is giving to the world? To showing to the world, and isn't our inner man being prepared for the body of glory? Guys, God's processes are not arbitrary. They're not by accident. There is an absolute, amazing, beautiful purpose to them. I want to encourage us. It's good to ask the whys and then follow through, plug in, commit to the process in the midst of failures. In the midst of when you're down, when you don't, I just don't feel like going to assembly today. Okay. When you commit to the process, when you don't feel like it, I don't say go in there with a bad attitude, but even if you kind of get in there with a bad attitude, the Lord's Supper, like God takes a shot at you and cheers you up, but you should try to, consider how to stimulate one another. When you don't feel like it, do it anyways. And those peaks and valleys, the trajectory just keeps going up, and we are conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, and God is glorified through us. I really appreciate the theme, bro, and I hope that I did my part in sharing what some of that picture looks like. Thank you guys for having me. Everybody, all the congregations here, God bless. Let's keep going forward. So.